cry. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says, "But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the part of Beth Hakkerem. He built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof." And we are looking at the dung gate now. Again, we're making an application where Nehemiah, they've gone back to the city. God's called him back to the city and he's surveyed what's going on there, and he challenges the people, as our theme for the year is, to rise up and build. And that's what the people said: "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work to rebuild the city walls, the walls of protection around the city of Jerusalem. So they get there and they're preparing to do that, and it's listing off, here's the people that are building this gate and that are building the wall from this gate to this gate. And so what we've done is we've made an application of each of these gates: the sheep gate, dealing with our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then it went to the fish gate. Immediately after salvation, there's nothing that should stop us from sharing the gospel with somebody and being fishers of men, as Jesus called to his disciples. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And then from there we went to the old gate and we made an application. There's a bunch of things we could have looked at the old gate, but we talked about standing in the old paths, and specifically standing against and opposed to contemporary Christian music. And we made that application last week. We looked at, or the week before, I'm sorry, rather, we looked at the valley gate, which speaks of humility. When you're in the valley, you're down low. You can't see everything that's happening. You just have to accept where you're at. So we made the application to humility, and now we're at the dung gate. And this speaks of removing the filth of sin in our life, cleansing our lives from the filth of the world. And it's something that we need to do as Christians regularly. When Jesus went to wash Peter's feet, think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ kneeling down, he created you, and he kneeled down to wash your feet. Now, I mean, some of you might have some smelly feet, but not like they did in Bible times. I mean, the filthy, nasty feet then. I mean, they wore sandals. There was no paved roads. It was dirt roads everywhere, and they didn't bathe regularly. I mean, they didn't have running water. It wasn't easy for them to bathe regularly. So they got dirty. Their feet would be filthy. And Jesus comes to wash Peter's feet, and Peter pretty much says, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." "Not so, Lord." He says, "I'll wash all of me. All of me needs to be washed." And Jesus rebukes him and says, "No, not all of you needs to be washed." And he's telling him, "You're already saved. That's already been taken care of. But because you live in this world, you're going to walk through sin." And it doesn't mean the Lord's condoning sin, but just because you live in this world, Christian, there's going to be sin is going to happen sometimes. And I don't ever want any of us to think that's an excuse to just go ahead and live it up and sin. That's not what God's saying. He's, but just being here, it's going to happen. Your feet are going to get dirty. Your feet will get dirty, so they need to be cleansed. That's what this dung gate's speaking of. I mean, we don't really understand really what it's like to step in, you know, animal dung, because we travel in cars. Maybe we understand what it's like to sometimes step in oil. But imagine everyone everywhere traveling, if they are, they're either walking or they have animals. So there's going to be animals everywhere. And animals don't care who's around. I mean, they just don't. They just go. All right? So they're going to go right there on the road. And I mean, if you're walking, talking to someone, and you just, oh, man. Anyone ever done that? I mean, I've done that before. Dog poop. You ever done it barefoot? That is the worst. Oh, man. Anybody ever done it barefoot? Oh, it's horrible, especially if it's still warm. You're like, oh, it's bad. I've done it. It's bad. But the filth of the world, it's there. This is what they would deal with. And Jesus knelt down to wash their feet. They needed it. So we need it just as well. So the dung gate is speaking of removing the filth of sin. It's a place for removing the waste that can cause serious health issues. I mean, that's what they used it for. Let's get this filth and this waste out and take it out of the city. That's what that gate was for. Christians, we need a dung gate in our lives if we're to remain spiritually healthy. You have to have this. And it has to be a regular part of your life. It's not like, oh, I took care of that last year. That's like saying, oh, I took a shower last year. There'd be a problem. I mean, all of us would probably be like, in here, you know? I mean, you don't want that. That's gross. Well, that in our life, spiritually, it's gross. You can't always see it. Why? Because a lot of it's internal. It just comes out in a bad attitude, a sorry attitude, a complaining spirit, anger towards the Lord, anger towards authority in our life. That's how it comes out. It comes out in just rebellion to what God says to do. I'm not going to church anymore. I don't want to be around that. Why? Because you're convicted. This is the way it comes out in our life, that we're not exercising the dung gate in our lives spiritually. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." It says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Christians, we're to live after the new man and in turn put to use the dung gate and do away with the deeds of the old man. The new man speaks of that sinless spiritual nature God gives us the moment that we're born again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's the new man. You're born again. That spiritual birth, that thing that was missing from you, why you were going to hell. So ask yourself, will you use the dung gate so you can live after the new man? This fits kind of with what I preached this morning. And growing in faith. To grow in faith, you need a dung gate. You have to remove the sin from your life. And you have to do it. No one can do it for you. I mean, you have to have your own walk with God and you have to make your own decisions to remove these things from your life. Because if you don't, they will drag you down and take you away from the will of God. They absolutely will. So we have to exercise this regularly. I mean, think about it. Nobody just inside your house. You don't just pile up trash and trash and trash and trash and just pile it up and never take it outside. Why? Because who wants to live in that? I remember this one time I had a job at a summer rec. I was 15. And we used to have to take the trash out. And it was a bunch of little kids there, you know, and they get the free lunches. And most of them wouldn't finish the milk. You know, so you'd take it and you'd go throw it in this dumpster. And it was disgusting. I mean, I hated it. Because, I mean, the milk just starts to rot and stink. And it doesn't stay in the bags. It all runs out. And you'd go back there and there would be maggots everywhere. I mean, disgusting. Just filthy maggots. Now, who wants that in their house? Okay, I used to pick up trash, residential trash, before I started this church. And you might think, oh, what a sorry job. No, it was a good job. I made a lot of money actually doing it. It really was a good job. But sometimes, you know, you dump the truck. You go twice a day, you dump the truck. You'd pick up the trash and you'd have to run to the dump and dump it and go back, finish your route and go back. What happens sometimes, if you're not paying attention, you'll go to dump that truck, and some of them are designed where you have to push the trash a little bit, and then you bring your blade back, is what we called it, all the way to clear the trash off of it, and then you push it a little bit again, and then you bring the blade back some more. Because if you just pushed it all out, what would happen is the trash on the top would just fall over, and you would get behind the blade. You never get the trash behind the blade, because there's only one way you get the trash out from behind the blade. And it's not fun. It's gross. In the wintertime, it's not so bad. It's still gross. It's not so bad. But when you do that in July, it's gross. It's bad. It's nasty. I mean, you got people dumping their grass clippings and you think, what's the big deal about that? It's because those things go in there wet and it's closed. And they start to get all moldy and stinky and nasty and start to get that rotting smell. And then you got people dumping their dog's mess in there as well. And it's just disgusting. And guess what? There's more maggots. So you have to climb in the back of that truck and you get a shovel and you got to start shoveling that stuff out. Some of it you're having to grab by hand. You got gloves on, but still you're having to grab it by hand and throw it out. And I mean, I know some guys have thrown up in there. You know, I mean, they're just grabbing the stuff like, I mean, it's bad. So we're saying, who wants that in our house? Does anybody want to live in that? Of course not. So why do we tolerate it spiritually? Why don't we have a place in our life spiritually where we remove the dung, the filth? We need that. You need that for your spiritual health. But you're the only one that can take the trash out in your spiritual life. Nobody else can do it for you. Mom and dad, they can set some standards for you and say, this is how it's going to be, but in here, nobody sees in here. Only you know what's in here. And you can hide a lot of filth in here when out here looks good. And there can be a lot of filth inside of here. And everybody thinks, oh yeah, things, that's a strong Christian right there. When the exact opposite's true. Because they're not using the dung gate of their spiritual life. You have to regularly use it. Put yourself back 2,000 years ago and think of transportation, hauling things, working a field. It's all going to be done by animal power. Okay, all of it. I mean, if you're going to have the animals necessary to help you, then you're going to regularly have to clean the dung out. That's why they'd have a dung gate, especially think of all the sacrifices that they did. I mean, it'd be thousands a month, at least 1,000 a month, the way they sacrificed animals was happening there. How many animals are they going to have to hold there? And then when they had special feasts, how many sacrifices were going to be done at that time? There's going to be a lot of dung. They needed a place to remove that waste. Proverbs 14:4 says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Hey, where no ox are, you got a clean crib, you got a clean stall. Okay, but much increases by the strength of the ox, but you're not going to accomplish anything without the ox. So what's it saying? You're going to have to clean out the stall is what you're going to have to do. Hey, Christian, you're going to have to clean out the stall. So why are so many Christians content to live with the filth of this world? Why do we tolerate it? Why do we leave it in our lives and just let it just build up there and the filth build up and we're like, it's just a few maggots. Don't worry about that. Just step over those maggots. It's okay. Here, let me push them out of the way for you. Go ahead. Oh, some maggots there. Hold on. Go ahead. You can sit down there. You do that to someone coming into your house? No. But spiritually, your inside, that's how you are. Like just a few maggots. Don't worry about it. It's okay. You don't need to worry about it. So we look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 14, and learn how Paul says we should make use of the dung gate. We find the application here in Nehemiah. Now we're going to look at how Paul makes use of that dung gate in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. So turn there with me if you would, please. I'm going to read through this passage and then we'll jump into this. So Colossians 3, 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Please help me as I preach your word. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Use me, Lord. I pray you'd help us to exercise the use of this dung gate. God, please teach us from this. Help us to have hearts willing to follow you, willing to listen to you, willing to submit to your will. God, help us. Please, we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To even begin to use the dung gate, there has to be a crucifixion of the flesh. If you're even going to start to use it, some of you aren't using it because you haven't crucified the flesh. That's why you don't use the dung gate. That's why you don't remove the filth of sin in your life, is because you haven't crucified the flesh and you just want what your flesh wants. I want it and I want it now. Okay, remember those toddlers, okay? I want it and I want it now. That's mine. If I ever saw it, it's mine. If I ever touched it, it's mine. If I ever looked at it, it's mine. If I ever played with it, it's mine. I mean, that's a toddler's mindset. I still remember that from when my nephew, I think he's going to be 18, he's 17, and he's, right, is he 17? Yeah, he's 17. And when I used to pick him up at his daycare, they had that little sign, the toddler rules, and it was like, if I ever saw it, it's mine. If I ever touched it, it's mine. If I ever wanted it, it's mine. If I ever played with it, it's mine. If I ever thought about playing with it, it's mine. I mean, because it's mine. That's mine. That's what our flesh is. Our flesh says, that's mine, I want it, and I want it now, and I'm not going to give it up. So some people never use the dung gate because they've never crucified the flesh. They've never told themselves no. Parents, that's why it's a good idea to teach your children the word no. And no means no. It's not like, no, you can't do that, and then you let them do it anyway. Guess who just got trained right there? Amen. You just got trained by your child that what you say doesn't matter and your child gets what they want. By the way, that's what that means. If your no doesn't mean no, or your yes doesn't mean yes, your child just trained you in what's going to happen. That works for teenagers too, by the way, because they'll do the same things to 9-year-olds. It all works the same. I've seen adults doing that nonsense with their grown kids. No should mean no. We talk about child rearing, and I'm telling you, if you can just remember this, if I can get this thought across to you in child rearing, especially when they're young, especially when they're little, it's easier to mold and influence them when they're little. Training is always happening. Training is always taking place. Someone's being trained. Either you're training them or they're training you. But it's always taking place. Teach your children to tell their flesh no.
But I want that, I want that.
No, you can't have it. I mean, I sometimes will tell my kids, you know, they're older now. We really don't paddle them anymore. We don't need to for the most part. I mean, it's happened a few times here and there, but you know, for the most part, it doesn't have to, but sometimes we'll see some bratty kids somewhere and we'll be talking about them and I'll be like, oh, I got a brat fixer. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the paddle. I can fix that. I promise you, most kids, I could fix them, and I'm not trying to brag. In 2 weeks, you can fix them. If you just follow principles, biblical principles in training your children, you could fix them in like 2 weeks, less probably. Most children, you get them when they're young, you can fix them. Most parents aren't willing to do that because it takes work. You can't be lazy. It's hard. I mean, moms especially do not like, you know, when dad steps in and is going to deal with the kids. Moms don't like that. Moms, no, you don't do that. They're always trying to protect them. And hey, God made us different. I get it. But look, you can do it. It can be done. You can have obedient children. You don't have to fear taking them somewhere. Oh, no, we're not going there because, you know, the kid won't behave. You don't have to fear that. If you deal with your children properly at home, I don't even know how I got on this. Somebody must have needed this because this is not in the notes. I'm just telling you right here. Okay, I don't know why I'm talking about this. But if you deal with them properly at home, and I'm not saying they're not going to mess up in public, but if you deal with them properly at home, when you go out in public, it's not really going to be an issue. When you say, no, you can't have that, they might kind of start to throw a fit and say, no. And they'll get it. Why? Because they know there's consequences. Why? Because you've trained them that way. You've taught them, if you're disobedient to me, there's a consequence. You know, and it can't be a little, no. You're going to time out. Sometimes that stuff will work. There's a place for it. I get that. Most of the time not. Look at how many times. Go to the book of Proverbs. You don't believe me. God's for spanking, okay? I'm telling you right now. There's a biblical way to do it. There's a wrong way to do it, okay? But you go to the book of Proverbs. You look in there. Talk about how many times God talks about the rod and taking it to your children. He says, you don't put the rod on your child. You hate your child. You hate your child if you won't spank them. And let me say, don't use your hands. Don't use your hands. Okay, use a rod. We have a paddle we use. It's a cooking spoon that we got. And the kids know where that drawer's at. They do. But you have that. Don't use your hands. Your hands should be for love. Your kids shouldn't fear your hands. They should be for love. And you got to do it controlled. Don't just go in there wailing on them, beating on your kids. That's abuse. That's not biblical. That's the type of stuff people say, oh, the Bible, God's a mean God. He wants you to abuse your children. No, He doesn't. But I'm telling you, you hate your child. God said you hate your child if you won't put the rod to them. Maybe I can find it here. Someone start looking in Proverbs for me too if you know what verse I'm talking about. I'm just going to flip through, see if I can find it here real quick. Look, I'm just looking at this one right here, Proverbs 23:14. You keep looking for that other one, but it says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Right there. You want your kids to go to hell? Don't ever punish them. Give them everything they want. You want them to go to hell, just give them what they want. Don't ever tell them to tell their flesh no. Don't ever train them in that way. Look at this, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound in the heart of that child. But you put that rod to them, it'll drive that foolishness from them. Proverbs 13:24, thank you. There we go, that's the one. Thank you, Miss Bernice. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Watch out. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. You hate your child. You won't paddle them. You won't put that rod to them. God says you hate them. No, I don't. I love my child. I love them too much to spank them. I can't have my dear little one crying. Okay, you're going to send his soul to hell. You're going to send him to hell. Because you won't teach him to kill his flesh. You've got to start training them. You've got to train your children. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. If you love your child, God says you will chasteneth him betimes. What's it talking about? When he needs it. Every child's different. And let me tell you, just while we're on this, when you go to paddle your child, you need to, I've left my kids in their room and our room is where we do it. If we get home, I say, go to my room. Man, they know. They're like, oh no. You know, I mean, they know. You know, it's that feeling. Okay. They just know. But I've left them in there for an hour or longer. Why? Because I'm not ready to go in there because I'm going to kill them if I go in there. You know, I'm not literally going to kill them, but you know, I need to be under control. I don't want to go in there and hurt them. So I'll stay out until I'm calm. I'll go pray. I got to get myself ready for this. Sometimes I can just go in. You want to go in calm. You don't want your children to see dad's in a rage, mom's in a rage, you know, just hands and fists flying. No, you don't want anything like that. And hey, maybe some of us have made those mistakes, okay? That's okay. You can't change it. Just go and apologize. Tell your kids, I'm sorry I did that. That was wrong. Go apologize. But just fix the future. That's all you can do. You can't change the past. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can't change that, Paul said. I was a murderer of Christians. I went chasing them down. I can't change it. But I can change the future. I can't keep my eyes on the Lord. So maybe you can't change the past, but look, you want to go in under control. Talk to your kids. Even at a young age, I'm telling you, they know. As soon as you tell them no, because it starts at a fairly young age. I mean, some kids, it's like 6 months old, they know. 8 months, 9 months, 10 months, they know. When you say no and they look at you, and then they go and do it anyway, they're old enough. They know. Okay, and I said, don't ever use your hands. Sometimes something like that, you might want to flick them. You know, flick their little hands so they just feel a little pain. You just tell them no. No. Or grab their little hand and go like that. I mean, when they're young like that, little. Like, you know, one and a half, things like that. You kind of want to do those things then. Okay? I mean, we bit one of our kids once because they were biting everyone and they didn't realize it was hurting. So my wife, sorry, I don't, my wife, you know, she bit one of our kids. And you know, it was controlled, but it was enough to make her realize that, ouch, that hurts, and she didn't do it again. Okay? I mean, she wasn't like, ah, come here. Ah. I mean, it wasn't like that, okay? She didn't do anything like that, all right? But look, yeah, it was that nice lady over there, okay? Look, when you punish your children, when you're going to put the rod to them, you want to do it under control. Don't go losing control. Now, here's the hard part. Here's what most of the time doesn't happen. I know of a lot of people who will use a rod and they'll paddle their children. But here's what they don't do. You have to break their will. You have to break their will. Not break their spirit. You can't break their spirit. But you have to break their will. And every child's going to be different. Some of our kids, their will was broken before I even paddled them. I would still paddle them so they knew there's a consequence for sin. Look, you're teaching them something. You're going to save their soul from hell. There's a consequence for sin. When you paddle your child for disobedience, you're teaching them there's a consequence for sin. God, hey, isn't that what God does? Doesn't God do that? Isn't there a consequence for our sin? You're teaching them that truth. So you go in and you talk to them and you tell them even at a young age, what'd you do? I mean, you come down, you disobeyed mommy. You disobeyed daddy. You don't do that. No, that's wrong. That's sin. You sinned against God. You're going to be punished now. I'm going to paddle you now. And look, when you start, you may have to hold them down. I'm telling you, these little kids turn into beast mode. All right? At 2 years old, they will fight you and they will just, and they'll be fighting. I mean, I've had to like, you know, get their legs right here and I'm holding them down. You know, I'm just saying, this is reality, okay? Maybe I won't put this one online. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But you may have to do that. But you have to break their will. You say, well, how do you know when their will's broken? You definitely aren't going to have to be holding them down like this when their will's broken. Because that was one of the questions I had. Well, how do you know when their will's broken? And it's amazing. You just know. Usually their whole body will just relax and crumble. They won't be all tensed and fighting you. And this is where it gets hard, especially if you have a strong-willed child. Like I said, some of our kids, they were broken before I even went in there. Others, it wasn't so easy. I mean, I've had a time when I was in there crying because I had to just keep paddling them and paddling them. And I was almost begging them. I was like, just break, please. Just tears running down my face having to paddle one of them. But praise God, it was an answer to prayer that child broke. It'll save a soul from hell. So the Bible says it'll save their soul from hell. Save his soul from hell. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You have to break their will. If you're not going to break their will, you're not really doing any good. You're not. If anything, you're strengthening their will. They're like, I can endure this. I can take this. And I'll tell you something, after I broke that one child's will, the next time it was still a long process, but it wasn't as long. And the next time after that, it wasn't as long. And the next time after that, it wasn't as long. Till their will was broken. And look, you're going to have to do things like this. Some people don't like talking about these things, but look, this is something we would do immediately after if they disobeyed us. If our children disobeyed us, we would send them in there, we'd paddle them. Immediately after, we would ask them to go do something for us. Usually something they didn't want to do, because we're testing. Are you willing to obey me? Has your will been broken? Has your heart been changed? Are you going to obey me now? And if they fought it, let's come back. And we do it again. We do it again. Why? Not, come here! Quack! Quack! No, you can't. Not that. You gotta be under control. Because the tendency is going to be, they're going to frustrate you. They are. I mean, anybody who have kids not been frustrated by them? Are we the only ones? No, we're not alone in that. Okay, they frustrate you. They will do that. You got to be under control. You got to show them, I'm doing this because I love you. That's why I said no. And we think of it more so when they're little, but look, as they get older and turn to teenagers and stuff, it still applies. I'm doing this because I love you. You don't see all the dangers that are there, but I'm telling you, I do, and I know, and that's why I'm doing this, because I love you. But if they disobeyed, we'd bring them right back in. Come back. Uh-uh, you didn't get it. And we'd do it again. And we'd ask him again, go do this. Sometimes we'd ask him to do more than one thing if we had to bring him in again. What's your attitude like? You gonna obey me? And if not, guess what we do? Back to the room. Back to the room. I'm telling you, training is always happening. We're teaching them, we're training them. Look, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. Turn to Proverbs 22:6. I just quoted it to you, but that's what it says. Proverbs 22:6. Guess I'll preach this message next week, okay? Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up that child. You're training them. It's always taking place. Training is always taking place. Get your head around that. Please, parents, get your head around that. If you tell your kid no and then you let them do it, you're teaching them, I don't have to listen to my mom and dad. That's what you're teaching them. And as a 2-year-old, you tell them, no, don't do that, and they go do it, and they do something cute, and you laugh, ha, 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 that's so cute. It's cute now. It's not cute when they're 13, 14, 15. It's like, why won't my kid listen to me? I brought them up in church. How come they won't listen to me? Because you trained them not to listen to you. That's why they don't listen to you. That's what you were teaching them all along. You don't have to listen to what I say. Ignore me. I'm not important. Do what you want. I just make noise sometimes, but you really don't have to listen to me. That's what you're teaching them. When you don't make them listen to you. You've got to follow through on it. That way when dad says no, it's like, oh, okay. We know when mom says no and kids don't listen to mom, dad, back her up 100%. Even if you don't agree, back her up and you two deal with it later alone. Mom, do the same thing. Back dad up. Don't ever, ever, ever go in there and stop him from dealing with your children. Unless he's got a baseball bat, okay? If he's got a baseball bat, stop him. But I'm serious. If it's biblical correction, don't ever go and interrupt that. Because you're teaching your children that they don't have to listen to their dad and you're not going to listen to him. Hey, he's your head. If you're not going to listen to him, don't get mad when your kids won't listen to you. Watch that right there. If you won't honor your husband and obey him, don't get upset and all huffy-puffy when your children do the same thing to you, because you've taught them you don't have to honor authority. You don't have to obey authority. I don't listen to your dad, so you don't listen to me. You trained them to do that. You taught them that. Training's always going on. Again, it says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Some parents will say, I couldn't do that to my little precious so-and-so. I love them too much. I just can't spank them. I can't stand to hear them cry. And you know what? Those parents, usually those moms, they're the most stressed out mothers in the world because their kids are brats. And they know it. Their kids don't listen. They don't ever want to take them anywhere because they know. You know, I'm telling you, here's, you say, well, who are these kids? These are the kids you go to the restaurant, okay, and they're 2 tables away and their kids running around here by your table. Okay, their kids throwing food everywhere. Wham, wham, wham. You see that stuff happening, what do you know? I know that's what happens at home. Yeah, I'm not picking on anybody. If that's where you're at right here, I'm teaching this because I obviously God wanted me to, because I had no plans on doing this. I honestly did not. I have my outline right here. I can show it to you. It has none of this in there. Okay. So I didn't plan on doing this, but you know, if this is you, I'm not picking on you. I don't think anyone's kids are this bad. Okay. But I'm telling you that these are the instances. These are what these type of kids are like. If it's happening out in public, this is what's allowed to happen at home. You've trained your children. This is okay. That's just the simple fact of the matter. So you go to a store or a restaurant or something, you're like, man, those kids are brats. Yeah, that's right, because they've been trained to be that way. I'm not saying you train your children, right? They're not going to have a bad day or something, just like we have a bad day. You know, maybe you were a little snappy or something with the clerk or something at the checkout. I'm not saying people have a bad day. Kids have bad days. I mean, little ones have bad days, I get that, but if this is how they always are, then that's why. So these kids that are running around a restaurant all over the place, and, you know, mom says, no, don't do that, no, 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 and the kid just keeps doing it, and dad's usually in la-la land. I mean, most of the time this is how this is, and he's just left mom to do it herself, and he's just there, you know, just, or playing on his phone or something and letting mom do everything. You know, back each other up. Amen. Let your kids know that nonsense doesn't work, man. Kids are going to try it. They're going to try and play parents against parents. All right, my kids know if they want something certain, if they want to go somewhere, they come to me. All right, because I'm like, yeah, sure, go ahead. Okay, my wife's like, you know, why don't let them go there? No. Okay, but what do they ask you for? What don't they come? Makeup. makeup, big things like that, okay? They go to mom. They ask mom about that type of stuff. She's like the buffer zone. She's like, Dad, mom, take this to dad. Can we do this? Okay, so they'll go to her for certain things. They'll go to me for certain things. They're going to play you against each other. Don't let them. Don't let them. And if they're going to get you sometimes, man, it bugs me when they get us sometimes. It happens, doesn't it? All right? They get you sometimes, okay? You little brats, where are my kids? All right, no, I'm just kidding. Some of you out there, too, and I did the same thing, all right? But, well, I didn't really have to. I just had my mom anyway. But it happens, okay? So, look, parents, back each other up. Back each other up, even if you don't agree. You guys talk about it later, alone, when the children aren't around. You say, you shouldn't have done that. Honey, I wish you didn't do that. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have told them they could do that. You know, I mean, mom, if they kids come to you asking you, hey, can we do this? Ask your dad. Ask your dad. Let him decide, and then dad can either say yes or no, or well, I'll get back to you and go talk to mom about it. Hey, we do that? I'm like, what do you think about this, babe? Should we let them? I mean, talk to each other about it. Work together. You're a team, amen? You're a team. Work like a team. Don't fight against each other. Work together. You're created to be his helpmeet. Work with him. Work with her. Help each other out. Do it together. Again, I keep trying to get to this point, but I'm reminded of other things. It says, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So mama can't dare spank little sweet little Johnny, right? Isn't it sweet little Johnny's the one, right? Okay. It's a little inside joke we got going here. But sweet little Johnny, no, not my little precious one. I couldn't do that. It hurts me too much when they cry. Well, you actually hate your son. God said it, not me. I'm just letting you know what God said. But it says, he that loveth him chasteneth him. But times, if you love your child, you will paddle them. Now go here to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews 12. All right, you got Hebrews 12, say amen. All right, again, Proverbs 13, 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. If you love your child, if you love your son, you will chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 12, 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the what? The chastening of who? The chastening of who? Who is it? The Lord. The chastening of the Lord. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Get this, verse 6 right here. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God chastens those that he loves, and he will only chasten his children. God does it because he loves us. So when somebody says, I can't dare chasten my children, I can't paddle them because I love them too much, then you're calling God a liar and you're saying that God doesn't love us. That's what you're saying. I know Christians that say they don't believe in paddling. I'm like, you didn't get that from the Bible. I'll tell you right now, you got that from psychology. You dead sure didn't get it from the Bible. You're saying God's wrong when he chastens us? God's lying to us when he says that you hate your son if you spare the rod, but you love him if you chasteneth him betimes? Our children need it. They need it. Why do you think our society's gotten where it's at? We got all these sorry kids that don't listen to nobody, don't respect any authority, because they weren't getting this at home. And there's a bunch of reasons why we've yanked dad out of the home. Government's become dad. And if you don't think that's true, just look at what happens if somebody's on welfare or something and they get married, they're going to lose all their benefits. So they've stacked the deck against them. And I'm not just against the people that are on these things, but I'm telling you, they've stacked the deck against them. They say, here, let us give you all these benefits. And now that you're dependent on them and you have to have them to survive, we're going to punish you for doing right, doing things godly and getting married. And I know there's people that make that decision anyway. Praise God for that. But there's some that won't. They'll say, no, we're just going to keep it how it is then. We can't. We'll lose all this. And how are we going to survive? And I understand that. I'm not saying it's right, but I'm saying I understand it at the same time. We're going to lose all these benefits if we get married. We can't do that. That's on purpose, by the way. That is on purpose. To get dad out of the home. Out of the area. Out of the situation. You think Satan doesn't work in principalities and powers? Come on, watch out now. That's where he works. That's how he works. He says, I'm going to destroy the home. Let me get mom out of the house and get her working full time. Put the kids in a daycare. That way mama's not taking care of them. Daddy's not taking care of them. Somebody else is taking care of them. I'm just telling you. Come on, that's what Satan's done. That's what he's done to destroy homes and get our society where it's at right now. Bible says that moms, women, wives are to be keepers at home. Take care of the home. That's what they're to do. Satan's out to destroy families. And he's done a pretty good job. He's deceived us. Man, he's deceived us. We've all fallen for pieces of it, maybe huge chunks of it. But don't follow the world's ways. Train your children. Train them up. Don't dwell on the past. Mistakes you've made. Failures you've made. Don't dwell on those. We're right there with you. We've failed in a bunch of areas. We're still learning how to do it. We're still praying. We're still asking God for wisdom. Don't dwell on the past. You cannot change that. You can't. But you can fix tomorrow. You can say, I'm going to do things different. We're not going to do it the same. We're going to train our children for the Lord. Anybody in here want their kids to go to hell? You sure? You sure? Don't treat them like you want them to go to hell then. Put that rod to them. Put that rod to them. I'll stand here right now and I can tell you I should have gotten it more when I was younger. 100%, I should have gotten it more. I'm thankful for what I did get. Now, as an adult, I can stand here and look back and say, that was good for me. I needed that. I remember those trips to the bathroom with my mom, fighting. I don't want to go in there. That was the worst decision I made when I got to be about 4 or 5 years old. I remember it was the bathroom at Denny's in Roswell, New Mexico. I still remember it. And I said, I'm not going to the ladies' bathroom. And I fought my mom on it. That was a mistake, man. I shouldn't have fought her on that one. I should have just gone where she wanted me to go. But I fought her. I got a whooping right then, too. But I should have gotten more. It was good for me. And you kids, you're like, this guy's sick. What is wrong with him? You'll get to a point one day when you're going to say, I should have gotten him more too. Thank God my parents loved me enough to correct me. Thank God my parents didn't give me everything I wanted. Thank God my parents didn't just let me go and do what I wanted. Thank God they loved me enough to chasten me. You might not get it right now. One day you'll grow up and you'll realize, man, my parents really loved me. Parents, don't dwell on the past. Just fix the future. That's all we can do. We've made a bunch of mistakes. Can't fix them. Can't change them, but we can fix the future, if that makes sense to you.